Go ahead and open up to John 17. In my opinion, John 17, if there is a chapter that could be considered the Holy of Holies in the Bible, it might be this chapter. Because here we see God the Son praying to God the Father. If there was ever a prayer uttered on planet Earth to get answered, for sure it's this one. The truth that's contained in this chapter, if I had my way in Gary's humanness and Gary's desire to teach, this would be about a year. It would take about a year probably to exhaust what's in here. How many of you are glad that's not what I'm doing tonight? And at least not tonight. In fact, the Lord is, I don't know how to say this. Sometimes I think the Lord really has a good sense of humor because he knows how I am, you know. And when it comes to this chapter especially, man, I'd like to go back through all of my notes over the past 20 years. I'd like to research and everything. And I see what's happened in my life is exactly what Dave prophesied or taught us would happen. You know, in the early days, I had all these notes in order to come and do a 30-minute message, you know. But now, there's really no notes. I mean, what happens is the scriptures are the notes, and they trigger the revelations that's on the inside of me. But I'm just, you know, as I go down through here, they get triggered. But I want to trigger all of them. See, I want to get all of them, so I'd like to do my research, and that's what I say. We could probably spend a year in this chapter. So when I say the Lord has a sense of humor, you know what he did? He arranged things to where I had no access to my computer today. I still have no access to it now. And he arranged things where my time was completely occupied. There's no time to do that anyway. So what does he intend? I have to follow his spirit through this, you know. I have to rely on the Holy Ghost to bring up what's pertinent to us right where we are. Us meaning us. Not only here physically in Tulsa, but all who are connected with this message around the world as we are contending for revival. So I believe what we need will come forward. Whether we'll get through with this chapter tonight, I have no idea. I really don't. Whether we get through with verse 1, I have no idea. But we'll see. All right, so John 17, preface. For three chapters, and really more, but where we started was pretty much in John 14, 15, and 16, leading up to this prayer. He has been once again telling his disciples that he is about to be arrested, tried, convicted, and killed. And he plainly told them also he'd be raised from the dead after 3 days. Now, he told them that before, several times before. But it's like they just couldn't hear it. And at one point, you know, Peter really resisted it. He really resisted it. But even concerning the others, it says they just couldn't comprehend what he was saying. Well, meticulously, chapters 14, 15, and 16, he has been laying out what's about to happen. He's leaving the planet. He's going to return to the Father. But he didn't want them to be in despair because he is going to send another comforter called the Holy Spirit. And he taught quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. But he's also telling them in no uncertain terms that the ministry of the Father that they have seen through him, he plainly said over and over, it's not me doing the works. The Son of himself can do nothing. It is the Father within me. He doeth the works. And so he plainly lays out for them that those works of the Father are not going to end when he leaves the planet. The works of the Father are supposed to continue through each and every one of them. And there's a lot of teaching even about that, even in John 17. So he's been instructing them. He's also warned them, which we talked about the last couple of sessions, about the persecutions that would come on them. He didn't want them to be surprised. See, up until this point, up until now, he has taken the brunt of the persecution. He was the focal point. He was the one that they would come after to kill. But he's leaving, and so he knows what's going to happen. they are going to become the focal point. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So he's warned them about that, and we've talked about that these last few sessions. But now, with that preparation, with that thinking in mind, now let's go into John 17. And remember, we are only hours away from the cross now. It won't be very long, and he's going to be on this cross. So starting in verse 1 of John 17, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. If you look, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look in the dictionaries and look up the tenses and things. What that's saying, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, that's talking future tense. That thy Son may, I want you to glorify me, that the Son may glorify thee. But notice, let's jump down to verse 4. It looks like a contradiction at first. He's saying, glorify me that I may glorify you. But look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. And I have finished the work. So what's he talking about here? Glorify me that I may, future tense, glorify thee. Remember us talking about the seed principle? The seed? A wheat seed today, even though wheat has been around forever, since the creation of the world, a wheat seed today will still produce wheat. Even though it's been generation after generation after generation of crops and harvests, a wheat seed will still produce wheat. He said about himself, he says, if a seed abides alone, then it's only one. But if it's willing to die and fall into the ground, then it'll produce much fruit. Well, that's the way seed time and harvest works from the very beginning. So what he's really saying here, he's talking about a glory, which he describes more fully here in a minute. He's not talking about what he has done. He's talking about this change that's about to happen. Father, I need you to I'm asking you to glorify me in order that I may in the future glorify thee. But he gives us more detail here in a minute. Verse 2, as thou hast given him, talking about the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Boy, aren't you glad that verse is in there? What is life eternal? And this is life eternal, that they join a church. This is life eternal, that they clean up their act. This is life eternal, that they give their tithe. This is life eternal, that on and on and on and on till you get sick. Now he who cannot lie, he who is truth, for all time defined what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, he started this off in 14. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's a major move all around the world today to say that it really doesn't matter. One religion is as good as another. You can be we have a mighty spokesperson of that in America, a lady who's known by a single name that I won't get into tonight. All you have to do is say her first name and everybody knows her. And she's a main proponent of that, that as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter, you're sincere whatever, you'll be okay. You'll make it to God. No, you won't. There is no other name given under heaven except Jesus Christ, whereby men can be saved. Well, eternal life is that you might know the only true God and, you can't separate this, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. There is salvation in no other. There is salvation in no other. Now here is that verse, verse 4, the one I referred to out of verse 1. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When he says, I have glorified thee on the earth, what did he say just a couple of chapters earlier? He says, Philip, have I been so long with you? And don't you know that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? This is what he means when he says, I have glorified thee. I have manifested thee. He's going to say it another way here in a minute. I have manifested thy name. We'll get to that in a minute. I have glorified thee. Remember when he said, I don't ever even consult my own will. I only seek the will of him that sent me. Jesus is the perfect, perfect image. Hebrews says he is the express image of God. You want to see the Father? Look at Jesus. He is the express image. I have glorified thee. I have made visible to man you. See, that's above the prophets. The prophets would tell about God. They would accurately say what God said to them. They would say, we're going to get to the names in a minute, but they would say, God is a healer. Well, Jesus didn't just tell us God is a healer. He manifested the healing God. Can you see that? He says, I didn't come to just tell you God's a healer. I come to show you God's a healer. I am glorifying him. His life is being made visible through me. And he calls that, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. By the way, if you'd like a good confession, start saying now, Father, that day I stand before you, I'll be able to say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. See, if you're a part of this vision, that includes revival. At least your part in it, whatever your part is. I have finished the work. Boy, I want to be able to say that. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So now verse 5. Now here he talks about glorifying him again. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Now notice this. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now if there's ever any doubt in your mind, and this has been debated hotly down through the centuries, I don't know why. People say, well, was he God or was he man? He was both. Get it straight. I would like for you to tell me how any human could, what I mean is any human that was born of Adam could stand and say to the Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. You've got to be deity for that. You've got to be deity for that. Now, we all know then from Philippians that he laid down. Actually, the Greek word says he emptied himself of that deity, meaning he laid it all down. He didn't do anything as God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't. That doesn't mean he wasn't God. What it means is he laid it down. There's a verse in Corinthians where it says, I may not quote it precisely, but it's close enough. By man came the fall, and by man came the redemption. You remember that? See, when Jesus died on that cross, God doesn't die. You got that straight? It's not deity. It's not God. Trust me, if God dies, it's over. The lights are out, it's over, okay? You know what I mean? What he's talking about, the perfect humanity, God's human son, Jesus, the perfect lamb, if you'll allow me, died. The spotless lamb, the man, died But that does not take away from the fact he was God. God didn't die, but the human part of him did. Is that clear enough? Okay. And then that's why a couple of lessons ago we did the one called Born from the Dead. That's why the man, when he was raised from the dead, he is the first man born from the dead. By man came the fall, by man came the redemption. Man. Anyway, we'll focus on that another time. So when he says, "Oh, now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was," he's talking about his deity now. He's talking about he's going to the Father. He's going to reassume his role. He emptied himself before. He's about to receive it back. You see this? Now, verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Now, this goes right along with what I said a while ago. You remember all the names of God we were given in the Old Testament? Jehovah Rapha, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Did he manifest that? He didn't just tell us, did he? Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Remember the woman bowed over for how many? 18 years, I think it was. On at the leper. Nobody, I mean, you didn't even get near the leper. He laid hands on the lepers. Glory to God. He manifested that name, his name. Do you know he's calling us to do the same thing? We're to manifest Jesus. The Lord told me one time, he said, the sin of religion in Jesus' day was they had rejected the Son who had come to reveal the Father. The sin of the modern church in our generation, for the most part, not here, but for the most part, they have rejected the Holy Spirit who has been sent to reveal the Son. We're supposed to manifest Jesus. And this is what he meant when he says up here, where we started, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." How that's going to happen is through us. He glorifies the Father, but he has to take a different form. He can't remain in the human form that he is right there talking with them. What I mean, clothed in human flesh, one singularity, one entity on planet Earth, he can't remain like that and get inside of you. He's got to be glorified to this different form. He's got to be united again with his self that he was before the foundation of the world. He has to become this seed that is able to be reproduced through each one of us. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. Hallelujah. "So I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." And if we had time, in my notes, I have them all. I went back. I wonder if he manifested all the names. You know, how about Jehovah Jireh? The Lord will provide. The Lord provides. Remember the time that Peter came and they didn't have the money to pay the temple tax. And the implication is Peter was going to go in the house and ask Judas for some money out of the bag. You know, I mean, that was the implication. I'm going to go. And Jesus prevented him from going in the house. And Jesus gives him an instruction that makes no sense to the natural mind. How many of you, what would you do with your financial counselor if you came to him with a tax problem? "I don't have enough money to pay my taxes. What should I do?" "You need to go fishing." "You need to go fishing and the very first fish, just take the money out of its mouth. There'll be enough there. Oh, by the way, there'll be enough there to pay your taxes and mine. Just pay them both." Uh-huh. Yellow pages. Different tax collector, different advisor. Well, he's manifesting God's name as Jehovah Jireh. You know how? Excuse me. Where did that name originally come from? That's where it was. It's first revealed to us when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. You remember? Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, and that name, he's first called Jehovah Jireh right there, where the Lord will provide. And he didn't have to sacrifice Isaac because the Lord provided a ram. Well, in our day, thank God the Lord provided the ram. He provided that lamb. Hallelujah. Okay. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now, he explains a little more about that as we continue. When he says that, he doesn't mean that they're keeping the commandments exactly. What he means is, they believe what I said is from you. They have kept thy word. They haven't run. A lot of people wouldn't keep. Remember that time you preached, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you? Well, people couldn't handle that. And many of them turned away from the Lord. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you want to go with them? There's the door. But see, they didn't. They stayed with the word. That's what he's saying here. Now, verse 7. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They are convinced. He is of God. He was sent by God. He is the Messiah. Amen. Verse 8. Oh, I love this. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You remember a few services before when we were in that discourse about I am the vine and you are the branches. It said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Remember that? And I asked the question, what words? Then we went to the very last two verses of the book of Matthew. What was it he wanted them to go everywhere, all the world, and preach? I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, and I want you to teach them to observe, which means to do, all things whatsoever that I commanded you. That's the words. The words that he brought. Boy, that one soldier that said, no man ever spake like this man. No kidding. These words did not originate on this planet. These words did not originate in the mind of a mortal man. These are the words that God gave him to say. Whew. That is. It is cool. Don't realize what we have in our hands, what a miracle it is. The thoughts of God. The thoughts that originated in his mind, where he lives. And somehow, miraculously, we have his thoughts, his truth, in printed form. Now we have it in digital form. On your phone, on your iPad. People holding up phones all over the church, that's okay. Hallelujah. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely, that means for sure, that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, does Jesus make intercession? He's talking about something very specific here. Of course, Jesus, when you start going, we have Dave's series on A Place Called Done, and when you start lifting up your relatives to him and calling them in, well, of course Jesus enters into your intercession for the sinner. Amen? But he's praying something very specific here. He's about to launch these disciples into the world, and the world hates them. Okay? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Now get this last part. And I am glorified in them. Now he keeps using this word glorified. How did he glorify the Father? He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He manifested the Father's name through his life. That is, all of that together is how he glorified, made manifest, made visible the Father on planet Earth. But now he's saying, these disciples of mine, they are going to glorify me. They're going to glorify me. You are the only Jesus most people are ever going to see. That's why it's so important. I'm so thankful for this church. Where, I mean, I grew up in church. I really did. My parents did the best they could, you know. It's not their fault. Not their fault I rebelled when I got a car. Discovered girls. Anyway, I didn't always look like this, but anyway, it's not their fault. But I heard so many messages growing up, you know, and they, you need to walk in more love, Gary. Gary, you need to walk in more love. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'd like to have my offering back because I knew that. Before I came and heard your message, I already knew that. Gary, you need to have more faith. You need to walk in more faith, Gary. Again, I'd like to have my offering back. I already knew that. You need to be more like Jesus. How about that one? We need to be like him. Thank you, thank you. Give me my offering back, please. But it wasn't really till we came here that anybody ever gave me a clue how those things are possible. I didn't know that God had given me a new nature that needed to be nurtured. It doesn't come in full grown. That comes in full grown by nature. What I mean is in holiness and righteousness, you're holy and righteous from the get-go. It has that nature, but it's got to grow up. It has to mature. Jesus said plainly, you come into the kingdom like a little child. You don't come in full grown, mature. You come in like a little child. And I didn't know until we come here that there was a Holy Spirit who had been sent on purpose to take my little freshly born again little nature, if you'll allow me. And his whole job was to tutor and nurture and train me up how a son of God is supposed to function on this planet. And mold me into the very image of Christ. As we behold him as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. He's molding us and transforming us and mortifying that which is not like him and edifying that which is like him and bringing us. Smith Wigglesworth said, the purpose of the Holy Ghost is to have all of Smith swallowed up so nothing but Jesus can be seen. I agree with that. I think he'd be welcome at the prayer center. I believe he said that's the purpose of the Holy Ghost. Everything in us that's not like him, that's got to be swallowed up. That's got to go. And through that process, eventually, what remains, what people sees, is Christ. And that's how he is glorified in us. See, the Holy Spirit, let me say that statement again. The purpose, Jesus came in order to reveal the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But the Holy Spirit has come to reveal Jesus. And let's say it this way, Christ in us. And he will sure do it if we allow him the time, if we yield to his training, yield to his nurturing. That sure happens. So, verse 10 again. We're doing real good. We're verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. See, that's family. Isn't that family? My wife and I, now maybe, I don't know how it is in your house, don't write me no letters. I have a round file cabinet for it. I'm too old for you to change me now. It ain't happening. Only the Holy Ghost can do it now. Now, in our house, we don't have my money and her money. We have our money. The two have become one. The two have become one. See? All mine is hers, and all hers is mine. And she knows that. And I'm okay with that. I'm one of those blessed men who has no need of unjust gain because I have a faithful wife. If I want to save some money, I give it to her. Anyway, getting back to this. All mine are thine, thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I don't want to go past that too quickly. This is why. I am glorified in them is exactly why he's praying in John 17. Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. He has done that as a singular individual vessel. He has done that. That's why he says, I finished the work. Now, if we're going to go beyond this singular vessel, a change has to happen. I can't remain like I am. I have to fall into the earth and die. And I have to go through this glorification process. Of course, we have the benefit of reading the rest of the book. We know what happened. That he was raised from the dead. His body did not remain sinful flesh. He received a glorified body. And he has been raised up and seated together at the right hand of the Father. But now in that glorified form, his Spirit. He is the last Adam. The same way you received a fallen nature from the first Adam, you receive a righteous nature from the last Adam. But it could not have happened had he not gone through this glorification process. He has to have this different form in order for that to happen. Now Christ can be in all of us. Amen? And he is. If you're a believer, he's in there. Hallelujah. I am glorified in them. But now I am no more in the world. Again, so many things. I have to listen for what comes up, okay? Up until now, if the world wanted to see you, Father, they could look at me. But I'm not going to be here anymore in my own human flesh. If they want to see you, they can't look at me. So I'm asking, Lord, that now you work with these that remain, because they're going to still be in the world. Can you see what's coming? Up until now, if they wanted to see you, they could look at me because I was in the world. But now I'm no more in the world. He's leaving. These are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Now, we've taught on this before. This is not a council of churches getting together, trying to compromise their doctrines to the point that they all come in some kind of watered-down agreement as to oneness. He is not talking about that at all. He is talking about a vertical oneness where he would say, I and my Father are one. We have the same everything, same purpose, same motive, same agenda. I don't even consult my will. I have yielded my will completely to the Father. There was a vertical oneness. And now he is praying that every single one of us, each one of us, has that same vertical oneness with the Father that he had. Glory to God. And I'll tell you right now, there will be no compromise of doctrine, because in truth, there is only one doctrine. And that's the doctrine that Christ gave us. Amen? I didn't get near enough amens. Please give me a little. Okay, thank you. Thank you. He is also, I'll tell you this, I looked up that where it says, keep through thine own name. That's okay. But the more accurate translation is, keep in thine own name. He's actually praying here that none of them wind up being apostates. Like Judas. He's already sent Judas away. He talks about Judas here in a minute. But what he's really saying is, Father, keep them in thy name. Don't let any of them fall away. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. In other words, they would ask him questions and he would tell them the truth. And he kept them in the Father's name. None of them. He gave them a chance. Again, I go back to that. I'm sure there were other times, but the one that we know of for sure, when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And many left. They didn't follow Jesus anymore. And he gave them the opportunity if they wanted to. But I love the answer. Remember what Peter said? Where would we go? You have the words of truth. Hallelujah. Now, in a moment, he's going to say, sanctify them. Let's say it a different way. Keep them in thy name through thy truth. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Now here he's, you know, obviously talking about apostasy. None of them are lost, but the son of perdition. Who's that? That's Judas. That the scripture might be fulfilled. He knew who Judas was the day he called him. He says, have not I called thee, but one of you is a devil. He knew from the beginning. But scripture had to be fulfilled. Now verse 13. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wanted them to hear this. I mean, how else was this prayer recorded? They heard it. He is praying to the Father, but he's obviously praying out loud. And he says, all of these things I speak while I'm still here, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Boy, so many times through here, he references the Father's word. He is the word. In the beginning was the word. He is the exact word of God. He is not added to or taken away anything. He has not compromised. No matter what pressure came against him, he was the faithful messenger of the word in every way. Not just what he spoke, but how he lived, what he did. He manifested. He is the word of God with legs. Okay. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now see, if you ever wonder if Jesus calls those things which be not as though they were, well, he's sure doing it right here. They aren't born again yet. That's not possible till after the resurrection. They're not born again. I wondered what they thought. They are obviously hearing this prayer spoken out loud. Again, these are natural men. They're like Nicodemus. They think with natural thoughts. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, how does a man who's full grown get back into his mother's womb? You know, just thinking natural. They're listening to all this, and I'm... Peter maybe nudges one of the other ones and says, weren't you born on earth? These are natural men. But he's already... See, he knows what's coming. He knows that when they get born again, the spirit that is in them is going to be that same life that raises him from the dead. We, his disciples, if you're a true believer, if you've been born again, you are not of this world. And he was already calling them that before it was manifested. He does call things that be not as though they were, just like God the Father does. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Stop for a moment. I prayed that for so many years. Especially when I started seeing what discipleship is and the price that has to be paid when it comes to the flesh and that type of thing. I said, Father, can't you just take me to heaven? So immature, such a baby, so selfish, so wanting my pleasure, so wanting my will. And I didn't see any of that at all. And God the Father is up there going, oh, I'd give him another bottle. You know, little thumb-sucking baby here. He doesn't understand yet who he is at all or what his mission is or why I have him on planet Earth. He just wants it to go away. He just wants the pain to go away. No. God doesn't want us out of this world. He needs us in this world. He needs us here. Father, I pray that thou, look at it, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil Now, I'm just going to he just got through telling them, some of you, they're going to put to death. So that's not what he's talking about. The evil he's talking about is leaving Jesus and living your life like the rest of the world. The evil he's talking about is apostasy again. That you would keep them from the evil. What evil? What's he talking about? The world hates them. How do you stop that? Forsake Jesus, go back to the world. The world's full of religion. Take your pick. You can be a very religious person. And the world just think you're just swell. The name of Jesus is what gets you in trouble. And the truth of God's word when you stand up for it. So when he says that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, in the context what he's talking about, the evil, the temptation, is to go back to the world. To stop the persecution. So he says again, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said it again. See, you have no business going back to a world that you're not a part of. You're not even of this world anymore. It'd be like an alien from Mars coming here and saying, think I should live here. I'll just be part of the world. You're an alien from Mars. What do you... You have three eyes and green skin and tentacles coming out your forehead. Now I'm part of the world. No, you're not. Christian, I'm just going to live like the world now. I'm going to make a lot of money. Just live for myself. What's wrong with you? You're not of the world. He's still talking about that in verse 17. Sanctify them. Sanctify them from what? The world. Set them apart. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now see, right in here, right, what's coming to my vision is the hula hoop message. I forget now what we called that. His ways are higher than your ways, I think. Maybe that's what we called it, something like that. And that's been a while back. The world thinks it's got everything figured out. You know, you get a diagnosis of cancer in the world, especially if it's a serious kind. You know, no one wants to hear cancer, but you sure don't want to hear cancer stage 4. Now, the death, that's a death sentence to the world. But it's pretty much nearly all the time. That's not the truth. That is not the truth. Through the word of God, we know there is truth that will change those facts. See that? We're not of the world. We're not to receive judgments like that from the world. We're from another realm. We're a whole different species where all things are possible to him that believes. And he's saying, Father, don't let them be like the world. Well, how would I not be like the world? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this is Paul. Paul later on, Romans 12, 2, probably used this as his text, thinking, be no longer conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing it to what? The word. The truth. So you won't be like the world. And you can take that everything from just plain old sin. You know? To sickness and disease. To you name it. How are we separated from the world? Sanctified. You know what sanctified is? Separated from. Kept from. How? Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're not supposed to think like the world. I'm going to camp here a minute. Our first thought, if we were trained there, I did a message many years ago that seems to me like this would have been a better method. I'm not God. I know it's not a better method. But I was just using this as an example. What if you got saved and instantly we didn't see you? You know, you came up, you came to the altar, You bowed the knee and poof, you disappeared. And for 3 years, you were trained in heaven. For 3 years. I don't know why 3 years. But you're trained in heaven. And I mean, where you're free from all the worldly distractions and you see with your eyes all the truth. When you come back here, do you think you're going to think a little differently? When you come up to someone with a stinking cold. Oh, bad cold. What? You just come from heaven. You've seen the power of God and the Holy Ghost. And you come out in Jesus' name. You know, be healed. I mean, your first thought, every situation you come to would be different. Your mind would be sanctified. Your mind would not think like the world. Your mind would be different with a heavenly perspective. That's renewing the mind. You think like the child of God you really are, with the resources you really have and with what can be really accomplished. And it's a whole different realm. Sanctify them. Set them apart. How would that happen? Through thy word. Thy word is truth. I like that. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now let's stop for a moment. Do you think he has called you to be the lamb on the cross? No. That job opening has been fulfilled by the only one qualified to do it. No, but there are aspects of his ministry. What's he talking about here? As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Well, one of the reasons that he was sent into the world was to manifest the Father's name. Say it another way, was to glorify the Father. So that if we see Jesus, we see the Father. Well, up here earlier, he says, well, my disciples, they're going to glorify me. And I'm sending them into the world the same way you sent me into the world. And as I send them into the world, they are going to manifest me. That the Father be glorified in the Son. It should not be a prideful thing. And I don't believe it will be. The day will come with all humility, but in truth, if you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. Now, crazy people say that. What I mean by that is they think they are Jesus. They think they're the Messiah. You know, they think they're the second coming or whatever. I'm not talking about that. No, I'm talking about the same way Paul said it. Paul said, for to me, as far as I'm concerned, to live is Christ. Oh. Christ was so glorified in Paul that Paul is literally saying there, if somehow Jesus could come and I could step out of this body and Jesus would slip it on for one day, what you would see with him wearing this body is no different than what you're going to see with me wearing this body. Oneness. Good. Oneness. I and Christ are one. He gets to that here before the end of this. Father, thou and me, and I and them, that they all may be one. Are we starting to get it? Okay. We may get, this may be phase one, but we may make it through this chapter. We'll see. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. What's another aspect? He said, Father, the words that thou gavest me, I have given to them. Hold your place. Some people weren't here that night. Go to the last two verses in Matthew, the book of Matthew. It's so practical. You know, religion spiritualizes everything where there's no practical use of it. Jesus is not like that at all. And it's real plain what he's meaning here. As the Father has sent me, so I've sent you. Well, one of his One of the aspects of his mission was to faithfully declare the words that the Father had given him. Remember, I have given them the words that thou hast given me. He's sending his disciples into the world, and look what he says. Verse 19 of Matthew 28. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, when I came, I told you all the words that the Father gave me. Now I'm sending you. I want you to tell the world all the words that I have given you. Father, I'm sending them the same way you sent me. And we're to be faithful to the words that Jesus spoke. There's a whole move of God today that's just rampant on planet Earth. In the churches, I fear for them a little bit, because in their books, to a man, every one of them that I've read after, every one of them says, much of the teachings of Jesus does not apply to the church today. How in the world they can read Matthew 28, those last two verses, and come up with a squirrely doctrine like that, I do not know. God help them all. I'm not against them, but Father, help them. Help them. Don't let them end their ministry on that note, in that camp, please. Even verse 18, we could go on and on and on. As Father, as you have sent me, I am sending them. What did Jesus pray on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What did he tell us? If you don't forgive from your heart, he sent us on the same mission, to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? We could camp right there on verse 18 for weeks, to be honest with you. All the different ways. He said, Father, as thou hast sent me, even so have I sent them. We're to be on the same mission. Not die on a cross, but to manifest the Father, to bring the Father's love, to bring the Father's forgiveness, to bring, and we're to also, God, your Father is also a judge. Your Father is also a judge. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Okay, can't go there tonight. Verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet in that same area in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus, our high priest, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners. Now here, Jesus mingled with the sinners all the time. In fact, the Pharisees got mad at him about it. What's he doing out there? He's eating with them? He's drinking with them? How many of you know there's not any sinners in heaven? See, Jesus now, seated at the right hand of heaven, undefiled, harmless, separate from sinners. And I'll go one more. No longer wearing sinful flesh. There is not a chance that our high priest can become defiled. And he's doing that for our sakes, so that we'll always have 100% confidence. He is sanctified completely. We never have to worry about our high priest falling. Never have to worry about that. Okay. It says, I sanctify myself. That's one of the reasons he's leaving the planet. That we might be sanctified through the truth. Another reason too, if he doesn't sanctify himself again, we can never receive that new nature. If he doesn't go through this glorification process and become in a different form where he can be multiplied in us, then we could never be sanctified from the world through the truth. He is the truth. Unless we get him on the inside. Now, Boy, if there's any time, every time to lift your Bible or your phone and kiss the page, it's verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, those that were there that day, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. One way or another, this word was passed down through the centuries. And one way or another, it's through the words of these men, somehow you heard the gospel. And you responded and believed on him. Everything that Jesus prayed for them that day, he prayed for you individually. Man, that is good stuff. Glory to God. So verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Here it is, that they all may be one. But he's not talking about a horizontal oneness here now. Let's look at it again. As thou, Father, art in me, vertically, if you'll allow me, vertically, God the Father is in him, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. He's talking about that same union that he had with the Father. He wants us to have it. And as that happens, the world will even believe that thou hast sent me. Why? If you leave it all together, going all the way back to John 14, they're going to see the same works. He says, believe me, if nothing else, believe me for the very work's sake. In another place, he said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Well, they haven't. The church as a whole has not shown them the works of the Father, and they lived up to their part. They haven't believed us. He said, if I don't do the works, believe me not. Well, we didn't, and they didn't. Isn't that right? Well, that's changing. The works that he did, we do also. And a big part of it is because of this vertical unity, this oneness. And that the world will even believe it. The world, the unbelieving world, they have to see something. And that's why verse 22, one more time. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I'll tell you right now, without that glory, you can't have that oneness. You can be a servant, but you can't be his child. I thank God for Pastor Dave, who's sitting right back there. It wasn't me that broke this one. I never heard it from anybody else. I thank God for all those years that Pastor Dave prayed those mysteries out. I love it when I hear Nathan say, I was hoping just one time I'd get down here to the church early enough, maybe 4:30 in the morning, and just once I would beat Pastor Dave, and every single time he was already in his office in prayer. Prayed out those mysteries. And I heard it from Pastor Dave like you heard it. What is that glory? What is that glory? It is the standing of sonship. And that's what brings the oneness. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Dave belabored over and over again in Romans chapter 8. It's that spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the literal spirit that quickened you from death to life. It is the life itself. The life itself. The same life that quickened him quickened you. And that's the oneness. It's the life of the Father through the Son into you. And we're all one now. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. The glory which thou gavest me. Now, I will caution you to be careful where you preach that. I'll say it again. You won't get thrown out of a lot of good churches that love Jesus. So, Pastor, I have a revelation. I have a message for your congregation. What is it? I just want you to know that I have exactly the same glory that God gave Jesus. You're out of there. You don't get to explain or nothing. They turned off your mic. The ushers are escorting you out the front door, maybe the back door. You are out of there. So you got to be careful. Don't cast your pearls before they're ready. Let's say it that way. Got to have a little preparation time. Hey, he's been leading up to this for three chapters himself. The glory which thou gavest me. Well, what glory is that? On planet Earth, what glory is that? It's the glory of sonship. He was the only begotten of the Father, but he's not the only begotten anymore. He is the firstborn now from the dead. And the way that's worded, if there's a firstborn, there has to be a secondborn and a thirdborn. And it's through that process where he gave us this glorification process, where he changed his form and become seated at the right hand of the Father in this form that he's in now. That's how you can be born again, by receiving the same life that's in him. And you become a son of God. You become a child. You now have a room in the Father's house. You got your own room because you have the standing of sonship. My goodness. So the glory which thou gavest me, that sonship, that standing of his child, the purpose of that was that they may be one, even as we are one. Let me say it another way. You are of the same. Would you allow me that Jesus and the Father are of the same spirit? Sure. When you get joined to Jesus, what are you? You're joined with one spirit. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. He spells it out for us. This is like Jane, see the ball. I in them. I almost want to. I in them. Talk about Gary now, see. Gary, hope you get this. See, he's talking to Gary. Gary, hope you get this. I in you. Okay, I got it. Okay. You and me, got that part. Okay. And thou, the Father, in him. Okay. Jesus, you and me, the Father in you. Okay. If that happens, that they may be made perfect, and that means mature, in one. Oh yeah. You said back there that if I abide in you and your words abide in me, that the Father and the Son will come and make their abode with me. He's still talking about the same thing. We're going to come and dwell in you. Oh. You know, if you do that, stuff might happen. When I pray, stuff might happen. If the Father's in me, if the Father's in Christ and Christ is in me? So it wouldn't be me doing the works, because trust me, I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. How many of you tried? Pray, they die. Pray, bring another one. Pray, they died. Bring another one. Power's not in us, is it? Even Peter, why look you on us as though by our own power or our own holiness? No, it's that name. Faith in that name. Okay. It's like Jane, see the ball. I'll speed it up a little. I in them, and Father, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And again, now he refers back to the world. Now, this isn't a different world. He's talking about the same world that hates us. The same world that hates us. But if we can come into this oneness, and walk in the truth of it. It's really a free gift. He did all the work. We have to believe it. And if we do, he says, you know, even that world that hates you, even the world, that way they may know. The world that hates you, if they can see the works, even the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. That's another one that'll get you thrown out. But it's a truth anyway. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Again, Jesus is all man. Jesus is all God. Okay, before the foundation of the world. Yes, sir. Verse 24, he doesn't want... You'll hear people in the quote, and I'm not against the prophetic. I like prophecy when it's real. I like prophetic when it's real. Okay, but there's a lot of prophetic people. They call themselves that. That they interpret that verse to mean, well, I need to go have a tea time with Jesus every morning before lunch. And they think they literally make all these trips to heaven. Some of them two or three times a day. Whereas Paul says, I knew a man 14 years ago that went once. And you know he's talking about himself. And most scholars believe it's when he got stoned at Lystra and left for dead. But that can't prove that. But it makes sense to me. And the timing works out if you'll check the timing. But that's not what he's talking about. No, he's talking about in the realm of the Spirit. You can have close encounters of the Jesus kind. He will talk with you. With me, he calls it the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. Most of the time, still, my understanding is unfruitful at that moment. Actually, whenever you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, did you know you're actually in that room of fellowship? Your spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit is not bringing you his own mind. He is bringing you the mind of Christ. Isn't that true? He's not come to replace his lordship. He's come to bring you his lordship. See, since we're running so late on time, I'm not going to turn to all these verses. You already know Ephesians 2. You have been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together with him, actually in him, at the right hand of the Father. So you're already there. The prayer has been answered. Notice it's in context with the sonship. The glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, and I want them to be with me where I am. Well, where is he am? He am at the right hand of the Father, and you are seated there in him. You are with him there. In your spirit, you are. And your spirit can fellowship with him by way of the Holy Ghost. And eventually your mind will catch up. I like to say it this way. The renewing of the mind is really a byproduct of that process. Your understanding is unfruitful at that moment. But later on, it doesn't stay unfruitful. As your spiritual mind understands things, it passes that information on to your natural mind. And you catch up. Anyway. Enough on that for tonight. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Well, we are. That prayer has been answered. You are seated together right now. Your spirit, you are already seated together with him in heavenly places. You are seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. Say with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, that's where I have declared unto them thy name. And will declare it. Say with me, the book of Acts. And even until now. Say that part two. Book of Acts. And even until now. He's still declaring the Father's name. See, but now he's doing it through us. I, Father, thou and me, I and them, that even the world will know that you sent me. If the world knows that, what will they know about Jesus? He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. There is no other. And I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And I love how he finishes this with the personal pronoun. And I. It's more than, you know, he could have easily picked words that said, if he just wanted to convey to us, and it's true when I say this, But it's more than that. If he wanted to just convey the thought, and my nature will be in them, it's easy. He could have easily picked words to say that. You know, my nature will be in them. But see, we have so much, we do have his nature. But we have so much more than that because of the Holy Ghost. We have literal access to his mind. And we literally, when he says, I in them, he means it. Where his plan, his thoughts, his purpose is accomplished. Because it's him in us. Did you get anything out of that?